to God in this place. If you're thankful for his presence and his power and his glory, somebody lift him up. Come on, let's everybody stand to our feet. We magnify your name, Jesus. We glorify you, oh God. Praise God. What a wonderful, wonderful presence of God is in this place tonight. What an anointed children's choir. And how many of you are thankful tonight to be in the house of God? Praise God. Praise God. We're going to be reading in Revelation chapter 3 tonight. What a wonderful presence of God we had in the house this morning. I don't remember the total number, but we had a couple of people receive the Holy Ghost, one go down in the water in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. Praise God. A couple more last Monday. I think it was Monday night. Antoine, is that correct? Two went down in the water in the name of Jesus, and then we had one receive the Holy Ghost Wednesday night. So it is a season of harvest, and I know there are a lot of things happening in your life and in the church at large that are, there's some adversarial things happening, some people who are sick and in the hospital, and we are praying with all of those needs that God would answer and heal and help us. But in the middle of all of those things happening, the Holy Ghost is moving and God's going to do a work. We have to be careful not to be distracted at harvest time. Praise God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 6. If you have it, say amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he who shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come, everybody say, upon all the world. This is the book of the revelation of the prophet. And this is the activity that's going to happen in the last days. The hour of temptation will come upon all of the world. But because you've been faithful, you've kept the word of my patience, I'm going to keep you in the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is a similar conversation as the conversation that happened with Jesus at Gethsemane in his hour of temptation, where he tells the disciples, it was a very important moment, it was a transitionary moment, and he tells the disciples to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. These days are going to come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I want to preach for a little while on this thought, on this concept, this idea, opening and closing doors. Opening and closing doors. Why don't you put your Bible down and let's talk to God. Mighty God in heaven, we worship you. We thank you for your presence that we feel here tonight. I need somebody to press into prayer right now. Mighty God in heaven, we need you. We need your anointing. We need your power. We need a demonstration of your spirit, God. I pray that you would break open a portal in this place tonight, Lord. I pray that you would do a work in the spirit, God, in every mind, every heart, every spirit, every family, oh God. I pray that you would break up the fallow ground of our hearts. Let your anointing be present, God. Let your power and a demonstration of your spirit, God, manifest in this place, in every heart and life, God. Come on, why don't you praise him? Let's magnify him. We worship you, Jesus. We exalt your name, oh God. We magnify you. We exalt you, Lord. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. As we discussed this morning in the service, there is a veil that exists between heaven and earth. There is a firmament that exists between the physical world and the spiritual world. And there is a fixed place that separates the world above from the world beneath. And it separates these two dimensions of reality. And as a result, the flesh, the Bible says, the flesh lusteth after the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so we tend to think about this in terms of the individual man, that the flesh on the inside of the man, or the flesh that the man is carrying, is lusting against the spirit in man, and the spirit in man is lusting against the flesh. But this is a bigger conversation than that. This actually speaks of these two dimensions, the world above and beneath, and the world of spirit and flesh, and they are warring against each other, and they are competing for primacy, and they are perpetually warring one against the other. It's happening both at the same time, microscopically in the individual and macrocosmically in the created world at large. These two worlds are warring one against the other. And in Genesis 1, we read God created the waters above, and he created the waters beneath, and then separated these two dimensions with a great gulf that is physically impassable. And this is seen perfectly in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Then Abraham begins to break this down for him and explain the way that these two dimensional realities are warring and competing. Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, and so he's gonna expand the conversation. He said, I tell you what? He said, I pray you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. He said, send him back from the dead and have him go and preach to my brothers that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And no matter how bad we want it to be so, there is no passing from one side to the other without permanently losing physical existence. And so this is a conflict and a conundrum of human existence. But I believe that in each and every one of us, there is an intrinsic desire and probably a subconscious knowledge that if we could possibly pass from the physical world beyond the veil and and into the world of the Spirit, that maybe we could bring some things back to our world that would change our current situation. If we believe intrinsically, I think people believe that there is something out beyond the horizon, that if they will search hard enough and if they will press aggressively enough, that they can find some things that will forever alter the human story. And so this is the conflict of humanity, that we live in finitude and that we are bound to time and chance and matter and causality. We are bound to the laws of finite life. So even from the dead, men and women pray. Men and women anticipate and think about what could happen if somehow this veil between heaven and earth could be traversed, and if it could be opened up for some dynamic thing to happen in the earth. We all know that in order for divine order to come to the earth, for something to come from heaven to earth and make a transformation or to change circumstances as they are in the earth, there has to be a portal open between the two worlds, something that will allow something to come from above to flow down to the earth. And that's why we pray, and that's why we seek God, and that's why we earnestly contend. Scripture uses for us this idea of windows and doors, and they are metaphors for us that communicate an opening between the physical world and the spiritual world, between the waters above and the waters beneath. And there are some people who are able to do just that. There are people throughout the Word of God who have the capacity to penetrate through the veil that separates the world beneath from the world above. One of the men who was able to do this was the man Noah, Genesis 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast that thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls of the air by seven, the male and female, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off of the face of the earth. And Noah did all according to the command of God. He did all that God commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And then it goes on to say, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah in the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were open upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same days were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And somebody say, the windows. Come on, say, the windows of heaven were opened up, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into Noah in the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So in this story, you have in this biblical narrative, you have both a window in heaven being open and you have a door being closed. And Noah, I want to stop for just a moment and tell you that wasn't a whole lot special about Noah in terms of his natural circumstance. But Noah was obedient to the plan of God. And Noah was able by his obedience to cause the windows of heaven to be opened up in his life. But Noah also, because of his obedience, caused a door to be closed in his life. It was the obedience to all that God had commanded Noah that allowed the windows of heaven to be opened up on his circumstance. And it was also his obedience to God that caused the hand of God to close the door. How did Noah open up windows in heaven? He was, the Bible tells us, a preacher of righteousness. He was obedient to God in the building of a boat for the saving of his family. Day in and day out, he walked with God and he prayed prayers. And the Bible tells us that he preached to his generation. He faithfully executed God's plan for his world by aligning his life with God's purpose. And the Bible tells us that while he was a building, while he was preparing the ark, and while he was praying prayers, and while he was doing his due diligence to execute the plan of God, that the Spirit of God was waiting. While Noah was doing everything that he knew to do, the Bible said that the presence of God was waiting. There were some things that God wanted to do on the earth, but a faithful man was executing the plan of God. I want to stop and tell a mama here tonight, don't get discouraged in the middle of waiting, in the middle of working, in the middle of the process, because God looks down on the earth and he sees the faithfulness of men and women. He sees people executing to the best of their ability the plan of God in their life. And God just wants me to tell you tonight that he's watching, that he's paying close attention. You just keep doing the work. You just keep being faithful to the house of God. You just keep being faithful to doing what God's told you to do. And I'm here to tell you that your obedience does not go unnoticed. There's coming a day. It may be weeks, it may be days, it may be hours, but there's coming a day that the word of God is going to come to completion in your life, and God is going to open up windows of heaven and pour out things on your life that you've been waiting for a long time. Don't get discouraged. Don't get despondent. Don't get complacent. Keep being faithful to God. Keep being faithful to prayer. Keep being faithful to executing everything that you know God wants you to do. It's important to understand that there are some windows that God desires to be open, and there are some doors that God desires to be closed. And by aligning himself with the plan of God, by doing everything that he knew to do faithfully, day in and day out, by process, I'm talking about over 600 years of faithfully executing the plan of God and being faithful to the word of God, walking with God and not getting tired and not getting weary. And in the process, God was waiting on him to finish because he was being faithful to the plan of God. Finally, after years and years and years of faithful following, obedient action, and anointed preaching, God said, okay, it's time. And he unlocked the great windows of heaven, and something divine started flowing down, down, down to the earth where Noah was waiting. And everything on the ground was forever altered because of a faithful man. But obedience didn't just open windows in his life, it also closed doors. It's important, the windows that God opens. It is as important, the windows that God opens, as the doors that God closes. Obedience will bring an unprecedented revival, but it will also protect what's inside from perishing in the process. You see, he was faithful to pitch the ark within and without. He was defending from what would invade from the outside, but he was also protecting from what would come from the inside. I just want to let you know something, that it's okay to allow God to close some doors in your life. You see, when God's going to transition you, he's going to open up some windows, but he's also going to close some doors. He's going to tell you what can come into your life, but he's going to also tell you some things that don't need to be in your life. I just want to tell you, that's part of opening and closing doors. That's part of allowing the plan of God to come to fruition in your life. It's as necessary to receive a no as it is to receive a yes. Noah was faithful Faithful people of God know how to open and close doors. This is what happened for Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I'll keep you in all the places where you go, and I'll bring you into this land. And Jacob awakened out of this sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He's standing on terra firma, but he understands by the power of a prophecy and by the power of a dream that God has created a portal into his life that would have angels ascending and descending in his life. It was the confirmation of a covenant that God had made with his father Abraham, and with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and it was confirmed in Jacob's life. You see, when you are faithful to hungering and desiring for the things of God that God has for your life, you might have to do it for days and weeks and months and maybe even years, but you will guarantee that there will be a portal open in your life between the earth and heaven that will have some divine thing ascending and descending. It wasn't because Jacob was special, but it was because he was a covenant man. It was because he had bought in to the plan of God. It was because he was completely consumed by facilitating the thing that God wanted to see done in the earth, and it guaranteed that there would be a breach, that there would be a portal between heaven and earth. Talking about opening and closing doors. So he called the place, he put a stone there, and he set for a pillar. He said, this is God's house. And he said, in that moment, in this moment when he has a confirmation of the covenant and he has a portal open, he said, God, I'm going to surely give a tenth of everything I have unto you. Reinstitutes tithing here. He makes a covenant and a commitment with God. Because Jacob is in covenant with God, and because he's actively seeking to accomplish the will of God, there's a portal open that will forever bless his family and lineage. His faith, his obedience, his passionate desire to have the blessings of God in his life at any cost ultimately pierced the veil between heaven and earth, and angels appeared ascending and descending upon the earth. We speak often here about the portals that access the world of the Spirit. But let me tell you something. Faith and obedience are the natural catalysts that engage the portals, prayer, worship, and prophecy. It is faith, and as an extension of my belief that what God has said is going to come to pass, that causes me to engage obedience and then participate in the plan of God by opening these doors through prayer and worship and prophecy. When we engage faith and obedience in the plan of God, we create a gap, or we create a chasm between heaven and earth, and cause things to come into the physical world that would otherwise be dormant, realities that would otherwise be unactualized. We open a portal where divine and eternal and spiritual things can enter into the affairs of men. We create a portal where our lives can be transformed personally. We create a portal where our families can be altered forever. I'm telling you, this is how you create a revival in a city. There has to be something on the inside of a people that say, I'm not satisfied with what I've seen up to this point. I understand that I sit at the crossroads of the next great. I'm telling you, young person, you're sitting at the seat of the controls for the next great youth revival. And I know that it's a day where many are
going to fall away and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But there's a promise of you'll be faithful in the little things. And if you'll obey God with all your heart and mind and strength, there's a promise that I'm going to set before you an open door. And it's a door that when God opens it, no man can close it. Invading tides that make their way into our lives, they come in like an overflowing scourge. It's not just the open door, but it's also the closed door. When we engage with faith and obedience in the plan, I'm telling you, there are people dealing with depression that are on medication. And the reason you're dealing with depression, I'm not speaking to everybody, but I'm telling you prophetically, there are people struggling with things because there is an open portal in your life. And because of a lack of obedience in the command of God, you're getting your head knocked around by depression and by anxiety and by suicide. Let me tell you something. There are portals that are in your life that because of disobedience, you may have allowed some things to come into your life, but when you get in alignment with God and when you begin to obey the word of God, God will shut a door. God will close a door. He'll close the door of suicide. He'll close the door of depression. He'll close the door of anxiety. God wants to set somebody free, but you got to learn to open and close doors in the spirit. This is the thing that defines great people in Scripture. They have the capacity, they have the spiritual wherewithal to open and close these doors. For a lot of people, and I'll tell you, a lot of people in America, a lot of people in the apostolic church struggle with this. I think there are a lot of doors open that should be closed. And I think there are a lot of doors closed that should be open. It is not the will of God for his people to walk in oppression and depression. It's not the will of God for the people of God to have to go back and forth to the shrink to get help and to find hope in the world. I'm here to tell you, maybe it's time to close some doors in the spirit. Maybe it's time to pray until a door closes. Maybe cut off some relationships with people that keep bringing anxiety into your mind and into your heart and to your spirit, and allow God to open a door for peace that passes all understanding and for transcendent purpose. I've set before you an open door, but there are many adversaries. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we take violent action, when I say violent action, I mean Matthew 11 and 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. Luke 16 and 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. There has to be an engagement in spiritual dynamics that is violent, because the adversary is violent. There has to be a response that is pressing, because the adversary is pressing. Circumstances are pressing on us. A natural earth environment is pressing on us. It is pressing against the church. And as the days end, the Bible says that as we get closer to the coming of the Son of Man, that there's going to be a great falling away, even so much that if the days weren't shortened, the very elect would fall. I'm just telling you, that's the kind of day that we're going to be living in the last days. And this is what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand at Gethsemane when he said, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. He said, because of the day, the adversary is going going to understand that his time is short, and he's going to begin pressing against your home and pressing against your family and pressing against your youth group and pressing against your mind and pressing against your psyche. And I'm just telling you, the only way to resist the pressure is to create a pressure equal or greater to the pressure that's coming against you. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And I'm telling you, you are that standard. You are the person that God has called and anointed to be the resistant force.
Violent worship, violent prophecy, violent preaching, violent prayer. God's telling us, I've set before you an open door, but there are many adversaries. There will not be a real and tangible and demonstrable result without violent action. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And I think this question at the end is twofold. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? Will he find obedience? Will he find oppressing people? I think this is twofold. The first component is, I think that when you pray, when you ask God to do something, that there is a period of time that God will delay. There is a period of time. Now, it says he'll answer you speedily, but you know, if you've lived for God for any length of time, that there are seasons of time where you knock on the door of God and he doesn't seem, not only does he not answer, he doesn't really seem to be listening. The question is, when God returns, will he find faith on the earth? I think as a microcosm, the question is, when God returns to answer your prayer, when God returns to fulfill the prophecy that's been spoken to you, the thing that's been declared over your life, the thing that God has told you by his word or by a prophet, when he comes, will he find faith? Means when he comes, will he find a person still in the posture of prayer, obedience to God, so that he can do the thing that he told you he was going to do? I'm just telling you, sometimes he's delayed, and sometimes he doesn't answer when we think he should answer. And in that period of time, we can become discouraged and disillusioned. But the question is, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? The macro perspective of that is, when Jesus comes again, will he find a people who is praying? Will he find a people engaged in intercession? Will he find a people crying out for their city? Will he find a people teaching Bible studies and praying great prayers and prophesying? Or will he come to a church that's distracted? And will he come to a church that is lukewarm? I'm just asking you the question tonight. When God comes, when he comes to fulfill the thing that he said, will he find somebody in a posture and a position that says, it's not about me, it's not about my convenience, it's not about what I want to see in my life, I must be about my Father's business. I've got to be engaged in what he loves and what pleases him. Will I come? Will I find faith in the earth? And this widow woman, she doesn't have status, she doesn't have life position, she doesn't have any leverage. She's just a nuisance.
And he uses this as an extreme example about prayer because he's trying to get us to understand you can make all the excuses in the world, but at the end of the day, if you are desperate enough, if there's a fire down on the inside of you that's burning hot enough, you can get God to answer your prayer. Even if you're like the little woman who's asking, she's asking Jesus to answer her prayer, and he says, no, it's not time, it's not the season. He said, it's not meet that I would give the bread of the children to the dogs. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the... Listen. We live in a society that you drive down the road and you hear the advertisement, eradicate childhood hunger. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you think that's a good idea, because I think it's a terrible idea. That's an American idea. That's not a biblical idea. Eradicate hunger. No child hungry. I quite frankly don't think America has a problem with hungry kids. That sounds really insensitive. But I am absolutely dead serious. The most obese nation in the world. No child left behind, no child hungry. They interviewed George Foreman. Said, tell us about raising kids. How is it raising kids when you're a multi-millionaire? He said, the one thing I can't give my kids is hunger. The one thing I can't give them is hunger. I can give them everything else. He said, but you know how I got here? I was hungry. It's difficult living in America to even conceptualize the idea of hunger. I mean, we snack in between meals. Y'all stop being cute. You know it's true. Nobody here is struggling with hunger. He said, the one thing I can't give my kids is hunger. He said, I know what it's like to not have food. I know what it's like to be desperate. I know what it's like to have something gnawing down on the inside of me that says I'm not satisfied. I'm not content to live on the level that I'm living. Something drove him. Something compelled him. Something pushed him past the familiar, the place of complacency. Jesus said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, the same's going to be filled. There's something in the widow woman. She doesn't have the status. She doesn't have the position. She doesn't have any leverage with the judge. She's just desperate. She's desperate to move beyond where she is. And so she's willing to keep coming back and knocking. And the parable is, though the judge doesn't regard, though he doesn't fear God, and though he doesn't regard man, because of her persistence, and because of her desperation, and because of her hunger, she's able to open up a portal with the judge. She's able to access things that would otherwise not be accessible to her. He said, this is the lesson. He said, you're a child of God. He said, what does it take to get us to the place where there is a level of hunger and passion and desire that says, I am not staying here. I'm not satisfied to stay here. I'm just telling somebody here tonight, it is the will of God for God to take us where he wants us to go, for people to become extremely dissatisfied with this level of prayer and this level of worship and this level of consecration. God is calling us to step out of our comfort zone and step out of our place, what we're familiar with, and to move into an arena where we touch God on a level we've never touched him before. Allowing God to open and close doors in our life. This is the calling. I've set before you an open door, but there are many adversaries. The story of Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane is recorded in all four Gospels, and I wish that I had time tonight to give you all the accounts, but I don't, because my time is quickly wrapping up. But it's a fascinating study. In Mark 14, they came to a place called Gethsemane, where Jesus once again separated Peter and James and John from the rest of the disciples. And John 17 gives us 26 verses that are the prayer prayed in the outer garden with all of the disciples present. This is before the prayer that is the deep cry of his soul. Luke 22 tells us of the prayer prayed alone with three men sleeping on their watch. Three times he comes back to them, waking them up to make sure that they are praying. And he went about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and he prayed. And we don't get all of the details of this prayer, but this is what one of the accounts says. It says that he fell down on his knees and he cried, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Bible says that he was in soul travail, that he sweated as though they were great drops of blood. He was in agony, and in the middle of all of this, something tore in the firmament above him. The veil between the heaven and the earth was rent, while the veil in his flesh and spirit was being torn in prayer. And then the Bible tells us that an angel came down from heaven into his garden of travail and ministered to him. There was a cosmic conflict taking place in Jesus' life, and the princes of the world had no idea what was happening, and Jesus was at the epicenter of the conflict, and I believe that he won the victory in prayer. Brother Billy Cole is dead now. But years ago, he preached a sermon called Precious Pain. He saw tens of thousands receive the Holy Ghost in Thailand and all across Asia. He personally witnessed hundreds of notable miracles in his lifetime. But when he talked about his ministry to other missionaries, he was very meek and very humble and a very broken man. One of the stories that he tells in the sermon, Precious Pain, as he talked about his wife, who was an intercessor. She was someone who could go to God for hours at a time and intercede for his ministry and for the people of Asia. She prayed for hour after hour, day and night, with great travail and groanings which cannot be uttered. He talked in that sermon about her going to the doctor. She was having health problems, and the doctor said, what are you doing? You have on the surface of your skin and below the surface, you have an incredible number of busted blood vessels. What are you doing to your body? There is evidence of many tiny strokes that are happening in your body. He said she had prayed for so long in intercession until she had broken blood vessels both on the surface and internally. The doctor told her, if you don't stop praying like this, you are going to kill yourself. She didn't stop. And it did. And Brother Billy Cole said, we had revival at an unprecedented level. Because of my wife's prayers, because of her intercession, and because of her travail, there was a portal open between heaven and earth. And he preaches the most seminal message of his ministry, precious pain. Had she not prayed, there would be no Billy Cole, not as we know him. Had she not prayed, they would not have broken through in Thailand and in other countries. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. How is a Billy Cole birth? And how is a revival in Thailand birth? And how are churches across a continent bird? It's by men and women who are willing to travail in childbirth again, who are willing to be inconvenienced by great and effectual prayer, who are willing to cry out to God for God to open up a portal. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. My little children, I groan in travail, in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Travail is a necessary component to open up the windows and the doors in the spirit world. Somebody feel after the presence of God right now. Somebody feel after the presence of God right now. Sandakiasa. God is able to turn it in one revival. God's able to turn it in one prayer meeting. God's able to turn it in one season of time. Come on, he can turn it in a family in one season. He can break open a portal. He can open up a portal in the spirit world. God can bring revival in a family in one season. He just needs a man. He needs a woman to pray the prayer. He needs a woman or a man to say the prophecy, to get in alignment with what he has already said. Oh, Sokotohosa. Come on, I'm asking somebody here tonight, how bad do you want to see the church double in one revival? How bad do you want to see it? I want to know for you personally, what will you put on the side? What will you consecrate to see God do it? To see God open up the window?
I want to stop for just a moment. I'm going to be transparent with you right now. Several weeks ago, my dad had a dream. And in the dream, we were driving a pickup truck. I think it was my truck, up a steep hill. And at the very top of the hill was a concrete partition. The road was closed and we couldn't go up the hill. And he looked at me and he said, "Stephen, we're going to have to stop here. We can't go through that embankment." And I said, "Dad, yes, we can. We can do it. We can break through." And he said, "You're going to destroy the truck. You're putting it all on the line. You're going to hurt yourself." I said, "Dad, we got to get through it." He said, "I'm getting out the truck." He said, "You're crazy." So he stood on the side. My wife, my kids, were standing on the side. And he said, "Ashley, he's going to
and kill himself. Hit the gas. Gun the engine. Got to the top of the hill. Hit the embankment. He said it was just smoke. A big explosion. Smoke. Vehicle was destroyed. Pieces went flying everywhere. He said he killed himself. He said all of a sudden, out of the smoke, came a grinning young man who said, I told you I could do it. A couple of years, years back, a student I had taught for a number of years, we were in a prayer meeting. He said, I had a vision. He said, I don't know what to make of it. He said, there was a cart, and there were a lot of people in it. And on the side of the cart, it said revival. And he said it was stuck in a deep rut. And he said, we kept pushing it back and forth, back and forth. Back and forth, back and forth. And he said, all of a sudden, something came over you. And you went and grabbed the cart and you started pushing with everything you had. And he said, I thought he's gonna bust something. He's like beet red. Why is he pushing so hard? He said, then all of a sudden, the wheel caught the top of the rut and came out. And then it was smooth sailing. I've never shared that with my dad. Let me tell you where we are. From the beginning of this church's history until this point, God has given us increase slowly, methodically, and by process. And we have grown very well and very consistently. But that's not the prophecy anymore. The prophecy has shifted. It's no longer you're going to grow two or three at a time. The prophecy is you're going to double in one revival. That's the word. What that means is to sustain a double in one revival prophecy, we have to change how we do things commensurate with bringing that prophecy to pass. That's not the word. The word is not anymore that we're going to grow systematically and by process. And I'm telling you, I feel right now like we're kind of in a rut. And this is what I see. So I'm preaching the way that I'm preaching. I don't have anything. I'm giving it all to you. I'm not holding anything back. But I'm just telling you, this is where we are. I see the wheels of the cart making their ascent, getting right up against the top of the lip. What we've experienced in the last few weeks on Sunday morning, the visitor flow, the anointing, the surge, is the beginning of what God wants to do. It's just the beginning of what God wants to do. Brother Terrell, we talked about it today. It's going to be whole families. It's going to be whole families. It's going to be whole families. People that have been gone for a long time are coming back. Backsliders are coming back. God is going to give us whole families and whole churches. But this is the deal. At each intersection point where revival is going to come, at every family intersection,
There has to be a person who is connected to heaven, who is faithful to prayer, faithful to intercession, and faithful to uttering the prophecy that God has spoken. There are people all around the city right now that are going to be sitting on these pews that are going to represent a doubling in one revival. See, the deal, this is the deal about prophecy. When we got the prophecy years ago that God was going to give us a church on a hill, we didn't know what it would look like or how it would manifest, but we kept being faithful and we kept being methodical and we followed the process to the point of the completion. And now God has given us the building. And the next prophecy is that he's going to fill the building. That's the next phase of what God wants to do. We don't get to determine these things. They come from heaven and they manifest for us. And it informs what we should do to facilitate it. And what I feel in the Holy Ghost is that now we have to position ourselves to be the intersect point where that revival comes. I have to position myself, and each one of us has to position ourselves so that when God is ready to do that work. Listen, I was sitting in a coffee shop this week. I had a reporter from the Birmingham News start to interview me. She wants to write an article in the paper about Power to Become, the conference, the book. There are things happening around the city of Birmingham that God is starting to position us to have favor with city council, favor with the mayor's office. The ministry that Brother Sutton just launched. Brother Terrell, come here. Are you free to talk about what we talked about today? Yeah. Brother Sutton is bringing Sister Beth Bouse's recovery program into the church. I've had two people come to me with what is pretty groundbreaking information about how that ministry is going to expand. Brother Terrell, tell them what you told me.
Praise the Lord, church. So Deborah wasn't feeling well the other night, so we were at home. I was taking care of her, but I was listening to the service, and I just, in passing, heard Pastor Sutton talking about the ministry that Sister Bouse is that's going to be implemented here. So, and Pastor Sutton, I heard him say, "We have a chance. We have an opportunity to have judges sending people that are addicted to New Life, sending people to the church." So I guess that was Saturday. One of our friends she had taken the bar exam like three times. It was her third time taking the bar exam, and she just passed it on this occasion. So she had a celebration at Real and Rosemary in Homewood. So we're there, and the drug court judge from Jefferson County happens to be there as well. And I'm also a part of her host committee for her campaign. That's coming up, I guess the election is coming up this year. So she asked me, she just so happened years ago, I don't know how many of you guys remember when Daniel Fortune came, that was connected with Charlene, came to speak to us. He was an assistant attorney, U.S. attorney, speaking to us about internet dangers and things like that and preparing for your computers and all that stuff. But his wife was a lawyer back then. She was a very pregnant lawyer back then. She's a judge now. She's the drug court judge. So she asked, she says, would your family mind or would your church mind if I came and spoke about the campaign? And I said, well, we usually don't do political things, so candidates don't really come and speak. And then I said, you are the drug court judge, and I just heard about this ministry that's coming to our church, so maybe you could come and talk about drug court. She said, yeah, that would be great. So I told Stephen about it, she seems to care about the people that are coming into her court, so she's looking for ways and opportunities to give them outlets and increase their chances for success. So that's what happened Saturday, and it looks like it's an open door.
So the pastor's talking about this last week, and he's talking about judges that are going to be sending people to New Life. Brother Terrell wasn't even in service and met with the lady who is the drug court judge, who would be responsible for sending people to through this recovery program. And so you can see, these are just little glimpses of how God works behind the scenes. And so when we connect ourselves and we connect ourselves to the prophecy and we begin to utter it, this is exactly what happened in 2 Kings with the three lepers. I don't believe that the three lepers with the prophet knew that the prophet had uttered the saying that this time tomorrow you're going to be buying bread on the cheap. I think they were ignorant to what was happening. But they got up and became dissatisfied with their current state of affairs. And they said, listen, we could stay here and die, or we can get up and go into their camp and die. Let's just do something. They connected with a prophecy. And when they were able to get their life aligned with a prophecy, and one man, the man upon whom the king leaned, he said, if there were windows in heaven, then might it be so? And the prophet said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to experience it. But a handful of men who were complete outcasts in society connected with a prophecy, and it transformed their life, and they were able to bring victory. God used them to bring victory for the entire nation of Israel. So that's where we are right now. Sam, give us some music really quick. We're done. I really feel like what God wants us to do right now is I feel like God wants us to pray intentionally about how our lives personally connect to doubling in one revival. What is my role? What are the things that I can do? What are the fasting, the consecration, the prayer that I can pray? It will require some inconvenience. It will require some personal sacrifice. But connecting myself and aligning myself with the prophecy is the thing that's, go ahead and play, Brother Sam, is the thing that's going to open up the portal in heaven and cause the plan of God to come to fruition in my life. Let's all stand. Why don't you lift your hands in your heart? Let's talk to God for a moment. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. By your spirit, God. Give us vision, O God. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom, O God. Why don't you come down to the front for just a little bit? We're going to have a season of prayer. Come and consecrate your life. Make a commitment to God.
Come on, somebody put your shoulder against that right now. Come on, I want somebody right now to put your shoulder against the resistance and start to push. Come on, put your shoulder against it. I want you to see the resistance in your mind's eye. I want you to see the family pressure, the thing you've been up against for a long time, and I want you to put your shoulder up against it. Come on, the stigma, the thing that's been pressing you, put your shoulder against it and say, God, I'm going to press until it topples, until the walls come down. You've been on the defense too long. Somebody go on the offense tonight. Somebody take authority in the spirit world. Somebody push back. Come on, he's been pushing against you for a long time. It's time for you to push him. It's time for you to push back the darkness. Somebody give entrance to light. Depression, you have to leave. Depression, you have to leave. Come on, I'm having revival. I'm pressing my way in. I'm ushering in the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come.
Praise the Lord. I'm excited about what God is doing. I'm looking forward to what is coming. And I believe that people, a number of people here tonight, are in a season of transformation. When you find your role in what God wants to do. 6 months' time, people won't even recognize you. Praise God. God. They won't recognize your marriage. They won't recognize your family. I don't know why I keep coming back to this, but you may not even be here. You may not even be in Birmingham. Praise God. I am completely open to whatever God wants to do. More than I've ever been in my entire life. And I'm completely open to putting everything in my life on the line to make it happen. Praise God. God bless you. I love you. Pray if you like. Share your strength with somebody. See what God will do in the city of Birmingham and beyond. Praise God.